Well, good morning. I'm excited to be here. I mean, maybe not like here, but I am excited to be here. And I'm not really nervous. I enjoy speaking, but I also, I feel the weight, I guess, of this and feel a little bit unqualified. But my desire is just that God would speak to each of us. That, whether you need encouragement or conviction, challenge, or maybe consolation, that whatever you need, the Spirit would work that in your life this morning, in all of us. So I just like to pray again. God, I pray that you would quiet my heart. Lord, help me to share your truth. Lord, help me to point all of us to you. God, I pray that your name would be glorified this morning, that you would have your way, that you would speak to all of us in your name. Amen. So recently at a Bible study Wednesday evening, I had shared a little bit about, on the question, centered around the question, who do you live for? It was something I've been thinking about a little bit, kind of the idea of surrender and really the two options of who you live for, either you live for yourself or you live for Christ. And just thinking a little bit about that question, think about it some sense then too. And it's something that can seem a little bit hard to answer because it's not about like who you think you live for or who you act like you live for. It's something deeper. And even just thinking about that for my own life, like how do I discern who I actually live for and who I, like deep down, who do I want? And I guess that's kind of what led me to this other question that I kind of want to look at this morning, which is, what do you long for? Just thinking about, what we want, what we desire. I think if you told me what you long for, what you hunger for, what you want more than anything, I think I could tell you who you live for. It seems like our wants, they reveal who we love. They show where our affections lie, I think even of, really anything in life, if you love something, you're also going to want it. It's kind of inevitable. And so longings reveal who we love, and longings also drive how we live. You know, I think it's pretty much impossible to really, really want something without that affecting our actions. And so just thinking about that, like even this morning, what Caleb was sharing, the men that were willing to give their lives, why were they willing to do that? Why were they willing to stand fast in their faith? Can't say the word. Just thinking about that, like because they longed for Christ. So this morning, I want to talk a little bit about longing and kind of ask the question, what do we long for? I have some prep, a lot of scripture that I was studying, so many scripture I could bring up, so many thoughts from those scriptures, but it was a little hard knowing how to organize it because this is something also that God's been working in me, God's been challenging me a lot in my life, and so I have a lot of thoughts, a lot of scripture. Mostly I kind of want to share just my heart, some of my testimony in this area, and I'm going to try not to wander. It might happen a little bit, but we'll try to stay on track. Also look a little bit at like the difference between selfish longing and what I decided to call holy longing. I think kind of like with the question, who do you live for? The question, like what you long for, there's really only two options too for longing. It's either selfish longing, a longing for our own gain, our own selfish desires, or it's a longing for Christ, for the essence of holiness and for all that he desires. So just look at that a little bit, and also thinking about this life here and the war between those two conflicts, or those two longings, sorry. And then at the end, just kind of look at a couple questions that maybe this brings up. But first of all, I want to share maybe a little bit of my testimony in coming to Christ, particularly in how it relates to this topic of longing. And I mean, my testimony is not really a dramatic one. I can't remember a single time I was ever in like open intentional rebellion to God. And yeah, always probably more tempted to be a Pharisee than a prodigal. And yet, I think my story is still the same as everyone else. It's a sinner saved by God. And yeah, it's a story of God working on my longings. So if you know me well at all, you probably know that I have some very unique gifts and personality and tendencies. And from a young age, I saw some of the areas that I knew that it kind of came natural to me that others struggled in. And, you know, I recognized that and liked it to an extent. And I also, you know, I was somewhat insecure, self-conscious, so I knew also there were areas that I struggled in, that it seemed like others, it came natural to others. But rather than admit those areas and improve, I tended to shove it down, hide it from myself, from others, and try to focus on the things that came natural to me, on the things that I was good at. And of course, this led to a really deep-rooted pride in my life. From a really young age, I thought I had, you know, God had a special calling for me. Sure, I knew, you know, other children die, people die when they're young, but for me, like, surely God had a special calling for me. God had big plans for me. And what did I think this special calling was? Well, for me, there was kind of two options. If God has a big calling for your life, it's either you become a missionary or you become some kind of preacher. And I didn't really want to become a missionary. That sounded hard. To my young mind, that sounded a little lonely, hard. No one even sees what you do. And so I decided I'm going to be a preacher someday. And not just any preacher. I decided I want to be the next Billy Graham. Because, well, you know, he was in America. He had it easy. Also, he drew crowds, and people recognized him. And looking back on that, it's kind of funny. It's kind of embarrassing. Also, sobering. Because, you know, I think if I would have become the next Billy Graham with that mindset, I would have been more likely to become the next Judas. Just because, yeah, I feel like all turning away from the faith kind of comes from the longings coming out of whack, a longing for God being trumped by a longing for our own selfish gains. I think that's, yeah, that's kind of the cause of all, I think you could say the cause of all scandal and falling away from the faith. And, you know, I'm grateful God didn't leave me there where I was. He started to draw me. Even at an early age, I did have a hunger for God as well. It was just, to an extent, it was mixed up with a lot of longings for myself. But he was drawing me, and back when I was probably 7 or 8, was when I first publicly gave my life to Christ. And, you know, I don't know if it was genuine or when I was truly saved. I guess if I need to know, if there needs to be a specific moment, then God knows when it is. Because I still had a ton of pride, still had a lot of longings for my own selfish ends. And this pride was starting to result in a lot of turmoil in my own life, a lot more insecurity, a lot more sense of brokenness. I remember often leaving social events either like depressed or happy, just all depending on whether I thought other people would have been impressed by me. And it's a terrible way to live, and I pretty quickly found that out. And through that brokenness, God started to show me just a deeper sense of who he is, and giving me a deeper longing for him. I remember sometimes kneeling, like just seeing all the turmoil in my own life and kneeling and like kind of making a big show, like, oh God, surrender everything to you. I want that peace, you know, kind of like you hear in the stories of people, like the overwhelming peace. And I would get up from those prayers and I never felt that peace. And yet, God was deepening my longing. And I think that's where it started. I remember the next few years then, kind of from like the age of 10 through 12, as God deepened my longing for him, and also I began to seek him more and actually feel a closeness to him. I remember many special evenings, just with a burden for the lost, with a burden to know God, and prayer, sometimes late at night. And that was a time when I still look back on fondly, with like a sense of closeness to God. And I began to seek him more. And through this time, God also began to show me something. He began to show me all my selfish longings, all my pride, and the magnitude of it. And as he started to show me that, I just started to see again just how much I longed for God, and yet also just looking back, seeing pride in so many of my motives, seeing pride in so much of what I did. And this began a time of dryness in my life as I cried out for God to take away my pride, take away my selfish longings. And God did that through a dry period, a time of loneliness, a time of, feeling separate from God, in a sense, still wanting him, wanting to pursue him, and yet feeling like he wasn't there, feeling like sometimes all I saw was my own brokenness. I went from taking pride in myself to hating myself because of that pride, from longing for selfish things to just longing to be free from those selfish longings. And through that, God actually began to deepen my longing for him. As I saw my own brokenness, as I saw my own weakness, I began to see more of how much I needed him, more of how much I wanted him. And God was taking me on a journey all along, a journey of taking me from my selfish longing to a deeper longing for him. And it's a journey I'm still on. I still often feel my brokenness. I feel the temptation of the selfish longing. And yet, I think if you ask me right now if what I long for deep down, I could honestly, sincerely say that, man, I just long for God. And that's a work that he did in me. And I'm so grateful for that. If we could, I'd like to turn to Psalm 84. Just going to read the whole chapter. It's a psalm. It seems to be a psalm of longing. Starting verse 1. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. So, just again, what do you long for? Can you truthfully say that your soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord? Your heart and your flesh cry out for the living God. Verse 10, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Yeah, You know, because I think we all have longings, we all have desires. And I might use those two words a little interchangeably. I know longing and desire might have a little different nuance, but for the purpose of I use them both fairly interchangeably. So the question isn't if we have longings or desires. The question is, what is the object of those longings? Who do we long for? You know, in the beginning, we see Eve that had a misplaced desire when she took the fruit, Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. The word there translated pleasant is pretty much a word that is to do with desire. Pretty literally, it was something desirable to her eyes. I think even like in the beginning, Adam and Eve, they wanted to become like God. They wanted the desirable thing. They chose selfish longing over holy longing. And thus began the war of longings. While we were made for a longing for God, and while that's what we had in the beginning, a polluted longing was introduced, a longing for self, a longing for pleasure, for our own selfish gain. And now it's no longer just everyone longing for God and having closeness with Him. Now it's two different longings and our choice, which one will we pursue? Will we align ourselves with God's longings, God's desires, or with the enemy's? Because they both have desires. Genesis 4:7 says, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. This is God talking to Cain. And in the very next verse, Cain disobeys God's warning, and out of a selfish longing for his own acceptance, for God to accept his sacrifice over his brothers, he kills Abel. John 8:44, Jesus tells the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. So we see many choosing desires of, you could say, the devil, the desires of the enemy. And yes, God also has desires. Job says, whatever his soul desires, that he does. So I guess the question is, what does he desire? 1 Timothy says, he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then John 17:24, Jesus prays to the Father, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So we see God having a desire for all to be saved. And actually the reason he wants them to be saved is so that they can be with him and to see in his glory. To see his glory and to find the fulfillment of their longings in it. And it kind of thought to me, like, wait, doesn't that mean God has selfish longing if he just wants us to give him glory? And just thinking about it a little bit, well, actually also God's glory is what we were made for. And God's glory, when we are giving God's glory, it's also when we are most satisfied, when we are most fulfilled. And so actually it would be harmful to us, in a sense selfish, to withhold that. But we have a choice. Which of these two longings will we emulate? And, you know, I think we all have both of these longings in us. We're born with both the longing we were created with, longing for God, a desire for him, and we're also born with the longing that has polluted the human race. So, the battle of longings, flesh versus spirit and earthly versus eternal. 1 Peter 2 says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. In Galatians 5:17, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So it's a war. It's a battle. a battle of longings. And just to repeat the question again, what do you long for? Because, yeah, like I said, just like the question, who do you live for, there's only two options. We have selfish longing on the one hand, and when I think of selfish longing, what comes to my mind sometimes is back when we as a church used to sometimes go to Philly and minister to the homeless there on the streets. And as we haven't done it for a while, but even as a young person, I'll never forget like the images that left on my mind. Just the picture of the depths that this selfish longing can take you to, just the depth of brokenness, just seeing just the lack of all human dignity, all desire for anything other than just whatever's easy, just the next hit. And just seeing that and being sobered by it. And no, not all selfish longing looks like that on the outside. There's plenty of selfish millionaires, plenty of selfish people high on the social stratus. And yet, you know, does that ever satisfy? And I know when I look back on my life, selfish longing never does. Sure, there's things you can scratch the itch with, plenty of things. Pleasure, fun, recognition, fame, you can scratch the itch. And yet, once you're done, it just itches all the more. And there's really no satisfaction. And then, you know, I see, I'll actually read here, 1 Timothy 6, 8 through 10. There's a couple of verses here just describing this selfish longing. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Mark 4:19, the parable of the seeds, talking about the seed that fell among the thorny ground, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And James 1 says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And Peter says that the corruption that is in the world is because of sinful desire. So on the one hand, we have this selfish longing. And on the other hand, we have the holy longing, the longing for God, the longing for the things that he longs for. And this is what we were made for, like desire to see him. I think even of the worship this morning, just the portrayal of who Christ is, and what he was willing to do for us so that we could actually find our fulfillment, the fulfillment of our longings. How he was willing to give everything to come and rescue us. And you know, we long for him, to know him, to walk with him, to be guided by him, and one day to live with him. You know, I think it's often easy to think of Christianity as a sort of task or a difficulty. When we think of all the things that's required of us, you know, I mean, it says, right, deny yourself, take up your cross, die to yourself. And that is hard to our flesh. But I think if we actually long for God, if God is our true aim, then dying to ourselves, the opportunity to die to ourselves, actually becomes a sort of gift. Because it's in the dying to ourselves that we find him. And it's when we don't pursue our own longings that we can find our fulfillment in him. I think of Matthew, where it's the parable of the buried treasure and the farmer who was working in the land and found the treasure and was willing to go back and sell everything to buy the field. And he did it with joy. Sure, it sounded crazy. It sounded hard to sell all you have. And yet it wasn't hard to him because he had his sights set on the treasure, because he was longing for the treasure. is that where our longing is fixed? Because if we truly long for him, I think we'll be willing to do the hard things. I think we'll be willing to face the difficulty. I think we'll be willing to die to ourselves. Isaiah 26, 8 and 9. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul, I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And just thinking again of the two longings, selfish longing and holy longing. I know I mentioned, you know, selfish longing, it doesn't really satisfy. It's like an itch that when you scratch it, it just itches all the more. And you know, as I was thinking about it, holy longing is actually a little more like that than I sometimes think. We have these moments where we're close to God, we feel his presence, and yet it should only lead us to want more. So why choose the holy longing? Why choose longing for God over longing for our own gains if neither of them are fully fulfilled here? And I think, well, number one, because we were made to pursue God, and it's actually in the pursuit, in the longing, that we find the sense of satisfaction and fulfillment. Isaiah 43 says that we were created for his glory. That's what we were made for. That's where we find our only satisfaction. Not only when those longings are fulfilled, but also in the pursuit, in the longing. And, you know, compare that to selfish longing, which really we were never made for, and which only leads to a deeper sense of brokenness, a deeper sense of despair. And also another reason why we should be choosing longing for God. And you know, we all know this is the right choice, but also it's honestly the smart choice, it's the good choice. Because we're not home yet, and one day our longing for God will actually be fulfilled, and we will actually see him. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And Revelation 22, 17, where the Spirit and the Bride say, come, let him who hears say, come, let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. One day we'll actually be in his presence. We'll actually get to drink the water of life freely. If we desire, we can come and take and be filled. Selfish longing, on the other hand, will never be fulfilled. Ephesians calls them deceitful desires because they promise something that they can't fulfill. 1 John 2, 16 and 17. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And Psalm 112 says, the desire of the wicked shall perish. So, the two longings. We have selfish longing, which we weren't made for, which is like going against the grain because it never satisfies. It never actually fills us, even in the longing, even in the pursuit. And in the end, it only leads to death. It only leads to an end with no fulfillment of longing. And compare that to a holy longing, which, yes, also, while we're here on this earth, is never truly satisfied and filled. And yet, even in the pursuit, there's a blessing. Even in the pursuit, there's a sense that we're where we're meant to be. There's a peace. And we're promised in the end that the longing will be filled. So again, what do you long for? As we come a little bit more toward the end, a couple questions I'll look at that kind of came to me as I was thinking about this topic. And the first one is, well, if I long for Christ, like if I have a holy longing, does that mean I won't like desire other things? Does that mean I won't want other things? Or does that even mean I won't, like, are there no other good longings? And my mind went to 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, if you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I think if we desire the glory of God, we can actually find that in our daily lives. We can find that in our desire to work well, in our desire for clean fun, in our desire for love, for friendship. That actually becomes a part of the pursuit of Christ if our desire for Christ is at the center. And then another question, if I long for Christ, shouldn't I be free from selfish longings? Why does it seem like there's still this battle, even when we choose to follow Christ? Jonathan was talking about this morning, right? When after we follow Christ, well, we're still imperfect. Like, there's still sin. Like, why? Why do we still have these selfish longings? And I think of Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So these desires are still here. They're still with us. The question is, will we gratify them? In Galatians 5, I read verse 17 earlier, talking about the war between the two longings. But the verse right before that says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, I think this is just, in a sense, the life we have right now. We're living in the battle of the longings. And yet we're not on our own. He says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. He gives us the strength, the grace to fight. And then another question, why does it feel like I just have longing without fulfillment? And maybe you're in this place, like, why does it feel like I just have longing? Shouldn't we be fully satisfied in Christ now? Isn't Christ everything we need? Isn't Christ close to us? I mean, Scripture is full of people just basking in his presence. Like, what if that's not what I feel? What if I feel the longing, but not the fulfillment? And this is a place I was at just recently. It feels like I'm still in a little bit. Just recently, I noticed that I was struggling with wanting God, with desiring him. And so I decided to take some time away just to really focus in on him, just to cry out to him. And during that time, I spent just praying, just alone. I don't know if I've ever felt such a deep sense of longing for him. And I fully expected him to meet me. I fully expected to feel his presence, to leave that refreshed and feeling close to him. And I came toward the end of that time, and I wasn't feeling it. I still felt the longing more than ever, just seeing my own brokenness and longing for him to change me, for him to fill me and be close to me. And as I came to the end, just reading aloud through Psalms, and just felt like God was asking me if I'm willing to leave not more satisfied than ever before, but actually more hungry than ever before. Because another of my prayers that weekend was that, God, I want to be closer to you in 5 months than I am from now. Because I was just looking back at a time 5 months before that when I had felt close to God, and then felt like it kind of drifted away. It kind of dried up, like I kind of was too content with that. And just felt like God was saying, hey, if you want to be closer to me in 5 months, actually the path to that is a deeper longing. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And I think about that concept of the Spirit as being the guarantee of our inheritance, and Scripture uses that quite a bit, actually. And just thinking about, okay, what does that mean? And first of all, just the wonder that we actually have the Spirit with us, that actually we have His presence with us, that He is here, that He draws close to those who cry out to Him, that even in this time of maybe longings, of the battle of longings, He actually shows Himself to be close. There are actually moments when we feel His presence. And yet, also that concept, the Spirit as a guarantee, also means that it's just a taste of what's coming. It's just a down payment of the inheritance. And there's so much more ahead. And so we're not truly ever going to be truly satisfied or fulfilled here, because there's more coming. We're not home yet. Romans 8, 19 through 25, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And so can I just encourage you, if that's you, if that's where you're at, if you feel the longing more than the fulfillment, can I just encourage you to embrace that, to let that drive your life, to let the longing point you to the tree that's ahead, to the one that we're waiting for. Because I think somehow longing actually makes us enjoy the fulfillment even more. You know, food tastes better if you're hungry. And of course the old saying, absence makes a heart grow fonder. And I think it's actually true. If we long for what we don't yet fully have, one day when we do have it, it'll be all the sweeter. And maybe you're at a place where you actually don't feel a longing for God. Where you see more of the attractions of the selfish longing than of the holy longing. And if that's you, can I just encourage you just to zoom out, think about the bigger picture. In the long term, what do you actually want? Do you want to pursue something that will never actually fulfill? Do you want to pursue something that only ends in a deeper desire for more? In a deeper desire for more of yourself, for something that actually you were never meant for? Or do you want to spend your life pursuing something that fulfills, that actually gives you hope on the journey? Peace, joy, and a future, a promise that one day your longing will be fulfilled. And if you want this, then can I just encourage you to ask? Ask God for the longing. Matthew 7 talks about, or Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. And so can I encourage you to ask? Because ultimately it is the Spirit that gives us the longing for Him. So again, the question, what do you long for? My desire for all of us is that we would be so taken by a love for Christ, and that that love would produce a longing for Him, and then that longing would drive our lives. Just in closing, I'm going to read Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8. O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory. Because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise You. Thus I will bless You while I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise You with joyful lips. I'd just like to close with a time of personal prayer. If you do feel close to God right now, if you feel like you're basking in His presence, can I encourage you to just delight in that and also ask God to give you a longing for more. Ask God to give you a hunger to know Him even closer. And if you feel a longing, but it seems like there's no fulfillment right now, where you long for Christ, but you don't really feel His presence, can I encourage you to also come before Him, trusting that He has a plan, trusting that this longing will one day lead to satisfaction. And can I encourage you to ask Him to fill you, and ask Him to let this longing guide your life, to let the longing for Him drive you to pursue Him even more. And if you don't feel longing for God, can I encourage you to just ask for it? So I'd like to take a couple moments, maybe a minute or two, and then Ethan, you can come close.